churches in the West aren't the only ones to be affected by the coronavirus. Christy Statz, who calls herself an evangelist at heart, says her work with refugees has shown her up close just how much COVID-19 has made life even more difficult for them. Stay tuned to hear how Christy is praying for Christians to make a difference in refugees' lives.
We live in troubled times. If you're searching for how to find peace in your life, this book will help you find the answer. In Our Eyes Are on You, Dr. Bob Sauvel, founding and senior pastor of Passion Church in Tucson, Arizona, shows how unshakable faith can make the impossible happen. Our Eyes Are on You will provide you with principles on how to strengthen your Christian faith. Without a deep and trusting relationship with God, prayer cannot be effective. Pastor Bob explores how to talk to God and get answers by first seeking a deeper relationship with Him. This guide for new and experienced Christian delves in the Bible's teachings about spiritual growth that fuels world-changing prayer. Discover more at bobsauvel.com. That's Bob, S-A-W-V-E-L-L-E.com. /our-eyes-r-on-you.
Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm your host today, Jenny Rose Spauto, online news director for Charisma Magazine. And I have on the phone with me today, Christy Statz. She's a mobilizer for the Evangelical Immigration Table in the Midwest, and she's worked with CRU, or Campus Crusade for Christ, for a long time. So today, I get to talk to Christy about refugees and persecution. It's a heavy topic, but we're just going to go with it because we're going to learn a lot and we're going to be built up in the process. So without further ado, Christy, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. I'm so glad I could be here, Jenny.
Well, it's a pleasure to speak with you. Now, Christy, I know that I mentioned you briefly, what you do briefly, but I know that you do a lot more than what I mentioned. So can you share with our listeners what you do on behalf of refugees?
Sure. So I'll work my way backwards. So for the last year and a quarter, I have been working with the Evangelical Immigration Table, doing advocacy, helping churches think through how do we think about refugees and immigration issues in a way that is filtered through a biblical lens instead of through a partisan lens of whatever our favorite political party is. So we do a lot of work in education, teaching the Bible, helping people live out biblical principles. But before that, I got into this because I had been overseas for years with CRU in the UK as a missionary, and I find myself in a funny position because I'm really an evangelist at heart, so my favorite thing to do is just to do Bible studies with folks who are new to exploring Christianity, but my church asked me if they could borrow me back in the States about 5 years ago to come help them start a refugee ministry, and I ended up turning them down a handful of times, and then they said, please, we're a church in the suburbs. You have loads of cross-cultural experience. We really need your cross-cultural skills to help train our folks. And so the fall of 2015, I moved back to Ohio and began the process of figuring out how we were going to equip and train American Christians to welcome their new immigrant neighbors. And for me, it was a slippery slope into finding out how serious the refugee crisis was, and also finding opportunities for the church to serve, and as well finding out how broken our immigration system was, which I hadn't realized before that.
Wow, that sounds like a lot. Now, I want to dive in deeper talking about refugees. And by saying that, I don't mean to make it just sound like this socio-political issue, because obviously these are real human beings whose lives are truly being affected by what they're going through. So, Christy, can you kind of paint us a picture of what is life like for the average refugee right now?
Yeah, so in big picture, even before COVID-19 was a huge threat to the world, it's pretty stark. So globally, there's about 70 million refugees who have been displaced because of religious persecution or because of war or because of particular violence toward their ethnic people group or even gender-based violence. And with of those 70 million, some are displaced within their country and some are displaced outside of their country. So once they're outside of their country, there's about 25 million of those folks. And so the situation is hard. So globally, only less than 1% were being resettled into a permanent country that would allow them to stay and work. And so the U.S. has had a refugee resettlement program since 1980 that has been a formal program run by the State Department. And we have been resettling people who've been fleeing religious persecution, war. But those numbers have dramatically gone down in the last couple of years. In terms of the numbers of people we're allowing to come here. And so in terms of what life looks like, if you're a refugee and you're displaced in a neighboring country that doesn't allow you to work, often people are hand to mouth finding under the table jobs to feed themselves or their children. They're a threat for being returned to their country of origin. And that could include a place like Afghanistan, which is in the middle of, still a crisis with the Taliban in power and affecting different regions of the country. But it could also be a place like Iran, where most of the refugees fleeing Iran are persecuted Christians, and they're in neighboring countries hoping for a safe haven. But if they get sent back to Iran, many of them have already spent time in prison for their Christian faith or had other forms of persecution. So it can be quite stark for a lot of folks.
You know, you bring up a good point about persecution playing a role sometimes in refugee status. So could you kind of go deeper into what hardships are Christian refugees in particular facing right now?
Yes. So at the moment, I'll give you a couple stories. For example, I have a good friend in the area. I'm going to call her Mana. That's not her real name. But she was a church leader in Iran and fled the country after their house church was found out. And her son actually spent several years in prison for his faith. And so she was able to apply for and receive refugee status with the U.S. Refugee Resettlement Program. And she's in Akron, Ohio. And so she's in touch, though, with her son, who's displaced in another country outside of Iran since he got out of prison. And hearing about his situation, the first people to get laid off from jobs in this country were all the undocumented immigrants, which many of them from Iran are persecuted Christians. And so he was struggling to put food on the table. In the U.S., many of the refugee communities don't have their wider family here. So sometimes only one family unit at a time is placed in the U.S. And so they don't have relatives and those family connections that can be a support during this crisis. Many of the jobs in the healthcare sector, the hospitality industry, certain factory jobs were the first to close their doors. And so a lot of them are struggling financially. And so when you're a new refugee, even your credentials can't always be used in this country. So there's a significant number of refugees who, for example, fled Syria and would have had a high level of education and been working in healthcare. I know two folks. One is actually a trained psychiatrist, and his wife is a I'm going to forget what she is. She's something else in the healthcare industry, but neither of them can practice in the U.S. So they had to come in, take jobs that are under their qualifications. But those kind of jobs during this healthcare crisis were the first to be laid off. And so it can end up being a real struggle financially for people to put food on the table. In other parts of the world where people are living in refugee camps, so for example, in the Zaatari refugee camp in Jordan, there is a huge number of refugees that have fled ISIS, and that includes large numbers of Iraqi Christians, that includes Iraqi Muslims, that includes other minority religious groups that were in danger from the terror of ISIS. They've been in this camp for many years now, and in those camps, there's little access on a normal basis to hand sanitation, to decent shelters. I mean, many people are living in tents. There's usually food shortages. And so when you add a pandemic into the realm, if there are not enough doctors places to clean, the pandemic can mean death for some of these camps. And so, so the persecuted Christian in the midst of this, many refugee camps throughout Greece, throughout Turkey, throughout Jordan, are filled with folks who've been fleeing war, been fleeing religious persecution for their faith. And you're just adding to the already stressful life of those who've been displaced and are in camps to now it's, you know, really life-threatening.
Absolutely. And, you know, you brought up a good point about how the pandemic is affecting these people groups, and that includes refugees. So can you actually, can we talk about that a little more? How else is the pandemic affecting refugees?
Yeah. So, you know, maybe if I paint you this picture, so a few years ago, I got to go work with refugees who have been displaced out of Iran. Many of them are, a good number of them are persecuted Christians. And so they're displaced in a neighboring country by the thousands. And so a mission org I'm connected with has, you know, done some work serving with those folks, doing evangelism alongside those folks as they reach their own peoples. As I've been in touch with the friends I've made that are back in that country, it's really tough. So they, if they lose their jobs that are under the table, they then can't eat or can't afford rent. They can be seen during a pandemic. One of the tempting things for us is to look at somebody who's not part of our country and to think, oh, they could be the ones bringing the diseases here, even though that's often not true. It could be native-born people if you had the luxury to be able to travel more recently. And so in countries where people are displaced, blame shifting can happen. So in this particular country, the Iranian Christians' blame can be put on them for being the ones bringing COVID-19, and even if they've lived in that place for 3 or 4 years. So it adds added pressure and the ability to scapegoat someone, in addition to financial hardships, food hardships. And another one is lack of access to medical care. So many, many persecuted Christians are displaced into other countries and they're undocumented. So they don't have a legal status to be there. And so one scary thing could be if you're found out by the authorities that you're there illegally without documentation, you could be some of the first to be deported. But when you are fleeing for your life because of religious persecution or because of war, the first thing you do isn't wait for a visa for 3 years. You often just pick up your kids and go. And so even more acutely, if they do get sick, many people, fear of visiting medical professionals, can actually help prevent them from finding the care they need or containing the virus, because those kind of fears are part of the story. In addition, things like a promise of a permanent place to live become affected and more acute in terms of when you think about the numbers. So if we just take the Iranian example I was giving, the U.S. has resettled many persecuted Iranian Christians over the years, but we've severely dropped that number. So it's gone down 95% in the last 3 years. So 2016, we had resettled 2,200 Iranian Christians, and now we're down to this last year, it was 104. So a 95% drop. The year before that, it had actually been 7. And so when you think about folks who really what's needed during this time is for people to be able to shelter in place, to have the finances to be able to stay home from their job, which I know is a pressure to a lot of Americans right now that, you know, can't afford to stay home from work. You know, it's really frightening to us if we need every single paycheck to have to stay home. But if you then add to that situation that you're in a country where you're undocumented, or you're living in a refugee camp in Uganda, or you're living in a refugee camp in Jordan or on Greece right now, it means you don't have any ability to protect yourself. So Pastor Robbie and I wrote the article for Charisma together, and Pastor Robbie has been making trips back and forth to Greece, taking groups of folks from his church, from other churches, and they've been serving refugees on one of the islands there. And their recent trip in March, he's made about 12 trips. The recent trip in March had to be canceled because of COVID-19. And so one of the prayers that we've been praying is, Lord, please prevent that illness from getting to that island. And unfortunately, that particular camp has already seen cases of COVID-19. So the real struggle now amidst those who've ended up in a situation where they're living in vulnerable housing, you know, often tents and makeshift places during a pandemic is, okay, in addition to all your other struggles as a refugee now, there's no ability to have the cleanliness routines, the closed front door in order to try and protect yourself from this illness.
Absolutely. So it just seems like it's making an already difficult situation like 1,000 times more complicated.
Yeah, it really is. Yeah.
Such a shame.
And so, yeah, it's really tough. And so I think, you know, my prayer right now and my hope. So when I think about, you know, I think a lot of us, when we think about this, we're at a loss. Like, it's just really hard because the world has not seen something like this before. And I know a lot of churches, they're figuring out, how do I care for my folks right here in my small town? How do I pastor my church, my Baptist church, my Assemblies of God church, when, you know, I can't even go see people in my congregation? You know, what does it mean when weddings are canceled or funerals can't happen? And so I know that for folks who are listening to this, a lot of us are feeling like, gosh, we just need to batten down the hatches and focus on here. But I always think about these great moments in Christian history when the church has shined the brightest. And one of the ones I think about is the early church, when Christians were taken notice by the Roman Empire because they were seen to be scandalous because they cared not only for their own sick and vulnerable, but for those of the pagan empire near around them. And it was so shocking, it caught the attention of Rome. And so I think as we are thinking about how to care for our churches and our folks in our community, one of my prayers is that we would remember the persecuted church around the world, persecuted Christians who have fled their country and currently don't have an option for refugee resettlement in our country or many other countries. One of my prayers is that the American church would raise their voice. It's not going to fix it right now, but that we would be a place that would say, we want to continue to resettle persecuted Christians. So nationally, we've dropped our numbers of persecuted Christians. We've resettled by 66% in the last few years. So since 2016, the number of persecuted Iranians I mentioned had gone down 95%, but the number of persecuted Iraqis, you know, one of the oldest churches in the world, was down 95%. Persecuted Christians overall down 66%. And so one of my prayers is that, you know, we would think about the persecuted Christian, and then beyond that, we'd also think about other vulnerable folks who are leaving war, who they're not Christians, but as Christians advocate for them and say, hey, we're going to find a way to pray for them, or to send food, or to donate, or to, you know, call on our country to welcome more persecuted folks, that it would make the church shine like stars and be such a light for Jesus. In my work the last few years, working with refugees in the area, you know, I've gotten to see many people who have questions about Jesus, about the gospel, about Christianity, because they were so shocked that Christians were welcoming them. I've also seen people who were really fearful to come to America because they weren't sure Christians would welcome them. And so that kind of contrast always sticks in my head as I'm thinking, you know, what does it look like for us to be a witness for the gospel during this time? And I don't have all the answers, but it's things that I'm pondering right now.
Yeah, of course. And I know that you mentioned before that part of what you do is you do focus on making this a spiritual issue and not necessarily a political one. And yet, whenever I look around, you know, on social media, it's always a political issue. I rarely see it phrased in a spiritual sense. So can you just talk to me about what does the Bible have to say about helping refugees?
Yeah, oh, that's wonderful. I love getting back to scripture. You know, if you actually, I'll give you a couple of good resources. So if your folks go to evangelicalimmigrationtable.com, we've got a lot of free resources on there, including Bible studies. And if you have the YouVersion app, you can look up Welcoming the Stranger. And so one example is in the Welcoming the Stranger Bible study, we've taken 40 Bible verses on how we're supposed to posture ourselves toward the refugee or toward the stranger, as it's often translated across scripture. And it's really challenging stuff. So across the Old Testament, there's actually close to 90 verses telling us that we are supposed to welcome the refugee. We're supposed to treat them like they're our own, that our laws are supposed to apply to them. Now, obviously, our laws was really ancient Israel laws. But the picture was that there wasn't supposed to be a distinction, like there was supposed to be a sense of justice, and that those who are foreigners in our midst were supposed to be treated equitably, that we're supposed to share the abundance of our wealth with them. And so if you think about one picture that we often, you know, remember is the story of Ruth. So Ruth was a foreigner. They were coming from a refugee situation, a famine. And as you watch how she is treated and taken in, and the fields are gleaned and extra is left for her. Like that is, you know, in one book of the Bible, a picture of some of the Old Testament law in terms of how we're supposed to care for refugees or the foreigner. There was supposed to be a shelter, a safe haven, a sharing of resources. If you go to the New Testament, there's really challenging verses. So you think about Jesus in Matthew 25, where he goes through a whole bunch of circumstances where he's talking about, you know, how you treat the prisoner, how you treat the refugee is how we treat Jesus himself. And so that is a very challenging passage, particularly for me, because Jesus, you know, is really doing this kind of separation between the sheep and the goats and saying, you know, if you don't welcome the stranger, if you don't visit those shut in prison, it's like you're rejecting me. And so there's some really challenging pieces. When I think about refugees, and if you kind of do a sweep of like who's been welcomed into the U.S. through the U.S. Refugee Resettlement Program, I've basically seen two trends. So it's mainly been people who are persecuted Christians or folks who've had little access to the gospel. Sometimes we'll call these unreached people groups if you speak missiology terms. And so many of the worst war zones on earth have really upended persecuted Christian zones. So you think about Iraq, Iraqi Chaldean Christians, some of the ancient Iraqi Catholic Christians, the smaller numbers of Protestant Christians. Syria, the war in Syria took out a huge number of Syrian Christians as well as Syrian Muslims. But then places like Iran, where it's not a war, but the government has focused its persecution on those who have different political beliefs or those who have different religious beliefs. And so when you think about the persecuted Christians coming out of that part of the world, it's a huge opportunity for the U.S. to welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone through immense persecution and walked with Jesus in circumstances we can't imagine, and to learn from that part of the church. I think, you know, what a humbling thing it's been for me to learn from Christians who have been faithful. So you think about Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about this great wall of faith of people who have faithfully walked with God and not seen the reward. You know, often I think about the persecuted church as like that kind of, you know, that's really, we have the opportunity to learn right from those who have been through the most persecution. And so kind of like all across scripture, the challenge for us is to welcome. And the challenge is also, you know, if you go across scripture, it tells us to not be afraid in lots of circumstances. But the person we're supposed to fear, we're supposed to have a fear of the Lord, but we're not supposed to fear all kinds of other circumstances that is kind of chided with us across scripture. So we're not supposed to fear persecution. We're not supposed to fear governments. We're not supposed to fear, you know, other things in our lives. But I think one of the things that has been something that many people struggled with is sometimes fearing refugees, you know, fearing different religions coming in, or if there are not enough resources for us to go around. But it's really challenging. Like if you did a word study on what does it mean to not fear across the Bible? And so for me to kind of hold those two in tension and to say, okay, the Lord's calling me to welcome. It's, but sometimes the temptation is to be fearful. So what does it look like for me to do both, to not fear, to put my trust in Jesus? And so then it gives us this opportunity for spiritual disciplines to practice, you know, prayer, meditation, you know, really praying that a spirit of fear gets removed from us. Like the Holy Spirit can do that in our life. He's powerful and he wants to do that. To practice actually biblical hospitality. And when we're not sure how to do that, by asking other Christians to help us with that. I think one of the most powerful sentences I've heard the last 4 or 5 years as I've helped resettle refugees and train American Christians to do that has been, you know, hearing a woman in her 50s or 60s who's grown up in the suburbs and who doesn't know refugees, who's never been to another country, doesn't have a passport, and is really nervous about them coming from a different background or there being a language barrier, and who's come up to me and said, "Christy, I'm a little bit afraid, but will you help me?" To me, that has been such a beautiful like posture before, not me, but before the Lord, of like, that's what it looks like to be a courageous Christian, is to be able to confess our fears and then to ask Jesus for help. And it's been really wonderful then to like take someone like that, and I've seen many of those folks, and to give them training and resources, and then them go be advocates or good neighbors to the persecuted Christian who's come from Burma or Iran, who's been resettled in their neighborhood or across the city, or even I've seen loads of people who've become like the closest family to Muslim refugees who've been resettled here. And they called me and said, you know, I'm so grateful for this opportunity. I have a friend in New York who didn't have children of her own and who now is like mom or grandma to about 2 families of Afghan refugees. And she volunteers in their school. She helps teach them English. She has been, you know, just all in, available to them, and been able to witness about Jesus with them. But one of the really beautiful things is during this pandemic, the little kids went out on the sidewalk and wrote these messages of hope for their neighbors who were stuck inside during the pandemic and whose only trip outdoors might be a walk. And so these little Afghan kids, 9, 10, 11, in chalk, wanted to write encouragement to their American neighbors. And it's like, that is this beautiful picture of, you know, what I could, you know, we can see happen in our communities.
Absolutely. And I love how practical you got with it, because when we're talking about spiritual things, sometimes it can just be really easy to kind of make it a theory. You know, like when we're talking about what the word says, it's very theoretical sometimes, but I love that you kind of took it, you broke it down, and then you gave us practical things that we can do and painted that picture. So thank you for sharing all of that. And the website you shared was evangelicalimmigrationtable.com, right?
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah. And I guess awesome. You mentioned something earlier about the, you know, the struggle in our country that makes it political. If I could just share like one last little Bible passage. I've been really challenged by this parable Jesus tells us about prayer. And I know I'm going to cheat a little because parables are about one thing, really. But Jesus gives us this parable about the widow who petitions the unjust judge. And she pesters him. And the kind of end result to that parable is, eventually, even the unjust judge relents and gives her what she needs. He gives her justice. And then, you know, the end of the parable, Jesus says, how much more your heavenly Father who cares about you and loves you, you know, how much more does he want to give good gifts to his children? And so really that parable is about prayer and how good God is, and we can come to him in prayer. But to me, that is this beautiful picture. You know, in that situation, like they're living under the Roman Empire and they didn't have rights. And so I can imagine like going to judges was not an easy thing. It's not like you had the right to do that. But for us living in a democracy, so often things have been made political and they've been made like you have to be this party or that party. But I think for the Christian, there's the ability for us to live like that little widow and say, I'm just going to be an advocate, and I don't have to get into the political realm, but I can pester those in power, whoever they might be, to do good things. And so, like, an example I've done the last couple of years is, you know, refugee numbers in the last 3 years have dropped significantly, which has really affected the number of persecuted Christians we've been able to welcome as a country. So I mentioned earlier, 66% down. I have not made it a political thing, but I have pestered my senators. I've just pestered them. I've got one Democrat, one Republican. I'm like, I don't care what party they are, but I've said, I'm a Christian. I really care about those who are persecuted and fleeing war or fleeing religious persecution, especially. And I've just called them and pestered them and asked for us to have compassion and have an increase in refugees. Because I care about my friend Mana, for example, whose son can't come to the country right now. That's just like a picture as Christians. I would guess I would encourage people is that, you know, we don't get our cues from a news story, or we don't get our cues from how the world is, you know, shouting about politics. But we say, I could be someone who advocates for the vulnerable or the refugee, and I could do it wholly in an unpolitical way, calling on my leaders for justice. And it's been like that I found really freeing, because it just, it aligns me with scripture, and lets me just be really free to call those in power to do things that reflect Jesus's heart.
Absolutely. Well, Christy, I think you just summed it up pretty well. So I think that's the perfect way to end this interview. And I just want to thank you so much for sharing everything. I feel like you've been a wealth of wisdom, you know, practical and spiritual wisdom on this topic. So thank you again for coming on the show today.
Jenny, it's such a joy. And a lot of my family listen to the Charisma podcast, so this is going to be really fun for us to have around.
Well, that's so exciting. You'll have to share it with them as soon as it comes out. I'm excited.
Definitely will. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Thank you. And listeners, be sure to tune in next time to the Charisma News podcast.